Volunteer, and I suppose this is the volunteer of volunteers, except Jesus, of course. But I can't think of anyone quite like Isaiah and the words that we found written here in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I,'" or "Here I am, send me." So we're going to look at this. I think this is the fourth volunteer. We've looked at Moses, Esther, and Nehemiah. So certainly not all the volunteers in the Bible. I don't mean to imply that these are the only ones. Everyone that God has called and used has been a volunteer. It's certainly true of all of us. Maybe we feel like we've been drafted. I was in the Navy many years ago. It was during the Vietnam War, so the draft was very much in the minds of everyone. I would have been drafted, but I enlisted instead in the Navy. So snatched defeat out of the jaws of victory, some might say, but no, I don't think so. I think it was where I should have been, but I probably wouldn't have gone without that little push. So I think that we all understand that the human nature wants to kind of stay where we are, to stay with what's comfortable, with what's familiar, and we fear the unknown. It's why we need an experience like Isaiah had that I think can teach us a lot about the subject of volunteering. Again, we're looking at this kind of unpopular word, volunteer. We don't use it as much maybe as we used to use it. Maybe we're kind of turned off by that whole idea of being a volunteer. Because volunteer usually implies that you're not very important, that you're not paid for what you do. So if you're not paid, you're probably not very important. You're just kind of there to fill a vacancy. So all these kind of connotations come into our minds, I think, when we hear this term volunteer. But in God's economy, volunteers are put at the head of the class. I think it's a lesson that we find throughout the Bible of the ones whom God has used. So we're going to look this morning at Isaiah and lessons about being God's volunteers today, I trust. So we're going to focus on that passage of Scripture that was really the part of our responsive reading. I think it was the entire passage. There, plus the Great Commission at the very end. I think a very appropriate juxtaposition, if you will, of those two scripture passages. Well, who was Isaiah? Well, he was a prophet. We don't know a whole lot about him. As with most prophets, they seem to come out of nowhere. We don't know a lot about his genealogy. He was a son of Amos. That's spelled A-M-O-Z in most translations. Which is really a transliteration, you understand, of the Hebrew. But because there are a lot of similarities in Hebrew names, he's probably, well, certainly not the Amos, the prophet. There is this tradition that Isaiah was actually related to the king, to the kings of Judah, which would seem to be supported by what we know about Isaiah. He was a friend of many kings, beginning with Uzziah, and then through the kingship of Hezekiah and probably Manasseh. So I believe that's five kings. He was a prophet for that long period of time. Many think as much as 65 years or more. He probably lived about 90 years of age. But it was at the beginning of his life, perhaps, well, we're told, in fact, the year that King Uzziah died. So the first king, when Isaiah was probably just still a young man, had died. Uzziah had a very long reign, I think over 50 years. You can just imagine the impact that this had upon the nation. People loved him. He did have faults, as we all do. But there was the uncertainty of the times, I think, that helped prompt this vision. I think that Isaiah, when he knew, had all of these things in his mind, he went to the temple, and he sat in the temple. And there in the temple, or maybe not sat, because usually they stood, but he had this vision then that is recorded in Isaiah chapter 6 that I think is very instructive to us. We must have a vision. The Bible says that without a vision, the people perish. So we need that vision of God. And that's what Nehemiah had, or rather, Isaiah. I'm getting my volunteers mixed up here, so that was last week. But Isaiah, he had a vision in the temple, and there were three components, I would suggest, of that vision. There was, first of all, a sovereign elevated. And it wasn't the king of Judah. Remember, the king of Judah had died. His son, I believe it was Ahaz, succeeded him. But there was this time of uncertainty in the nation because they had so long been under the reign of this really a beneficent king whose name was Uzziah. Jotham, I believe, was his son. His son, Jotham, was the co-regent with Uzziah in the latter part of his reign because I believe Uzziah was leprous. You can get that information from other, reading the books of Kings and Chronicles. You kind of fill in the details there. You may know more about this than I do, but there was a sovereign elevated, and that sovereign in this vision that Isaiah had was not the king, but rather it was the King of Kings. He said, "I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne." Now, obviously, this wasn't in the earthly temple. Perhaps it was a vision that he received in the earthly temple. Many believe that this is where this vision took place. But he saw God. He had an elevated view of God, high, seated high, and on a lofty throne. And what does that convey to you? I think if we will think about that, we need that vision of God. I believe it's why we meet together on Sunday. Some meet at other times, but the Bible says that the disciples met on the first day of the week. So it's where this custom came from of meeting together on Sunday. It's the day, of course, of the resurrection. So a very appropriate time to think about God and his plans for our life. I trust that you've had that vision of God. If not, just ask God to help you to see him like Isaiah did, high and lifted up. Because when we see God high and lifted up, it gives a perspective that we don't have otherwise. Otherwise, we're going to be overwhelmed with the uncertainties of the time. And certainly we live in as uncertain a time as Isaiah did, arguably a more uncertain time even. So we need that vision of God, a sovereign elevated. There's a sinner expiated, though, that we can learn from as well. We're told about how the angel, we're told here, took tongs and took a live coal from off the altar. And I think we know that this is a vision because he touched Isaiah's tongue with it. I think if it was not a vision, I don't know whether Isaiah could have spoken again. But the lesson to me is that God wants to expiate our sins. It's really what the cross is all about. Jesus came to die for our sins. He came to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That is, to have our sins washed away. We can't wash our sins away enough. I think it was I read some Shakespeare in college and didn't learn a lot, but I do remember, I think it was Lady Macbeth, always wanting to wash her hands, to wash away the guilt of her sin. She couldn't wash enough. She would try everything, and yet there was still the guilt there. And I think this is so true of human nature. But God wants to bring us to that experience where we recognize that we cannot expiate, we cannot wash away our own sins. It must be washed away by the altar. The altar speaks of blood. It speaks of the cross, what God did for us on Calvary. And so let God apply that blood of Christ to your life to cleanse away that tongue, I think, because the tongue is really the offending organ often. in our bodies that causes us to speak things that are hateful and hurtful and unclean. So the Bible has a lot to say about the tongue. But really, I think it's the life that is the lesson here. The life that must be expiated, a sinner expiated, and a sent one educated. In verse 5 of this chapter, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am unclean, because I am a man of unclean lips. And for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And so that brings us to this verse 7, where it says, "He touched my mouth and said, your wickedness is removed." And so there was an educational process, if you will, that was taking place here that Isaiah perhaps had not recognized to this point how sinful he was. One of the greatest and most pure and holy, I would say, people in the Bible was Jeremiah. And yet Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I think until we come to that place where we recognize that within us dwells that heart that must be cleansed by an outside source, and that source being the fount of cleansing that is in the cross, the altar, if you will. That coal from the altar, live coal, I believe speaks of the blood of Christ. Then God cannot use us unless we've had that experience. So we must see a vision, but we must also hear a voice. Known of people who have heard voices. I think that if you don't listen to the right voice, you're going to listen to the wrong voice, frankly. We have the tempter, the adversary of our souls, who's ready to come to us with what seems to be a logical human explanation for what we should do. And it's easy for us to follow bad advice. It's why God has given us the Bible. Here, Isaiah was in the temple. He was listening for the voice of the Lord and focusing on the Word of God, the person of God, seeing God high and lifted up. Remember, the Bible was still being written. So often God would speak in an audible voice, but he listened. And in that voice, there's a source. It's very important. As I was sharing, I'm sure you would agree that we listen to the right advice. I'm sure we've all had the experience of listening to bad advice. I mean, you can find a lot of bad advice on the internet, TV, movies. I mean, where can't you find it? It's everywhere. So we have to be very careful that we don't listen to what advice that would take us down the wrong path, the path of destruction. And so listening to God's voice is so very important. So again, it's why we're here this morning, I trust, to listen to the voice of God, to listen to his word, to not just listen to opinions or especially worldly opinions, but to find a heavenly perspective for the paths that we should follow in our lives. There was a subject to that voice as well. And the subject was, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" I heard the voice of the Lord saying this. Isaiah said, "Who shall I send? Who should I send? And who will go for us?" I think it's "whom shall I send," but I will quibble with that. It means the same thing. God is asking this question, I think, today. "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" It calls to mind what our Savior said at the end of that, the Gospel of Matthew, that passage that we call the Great Commission, where he said, "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." We have a great subject to share, to teach, the Word of God. I don't think Isaiah was in any doubt about that. I mean, you can read the book of Isaiah and know that here's a man who knew God, who had what had to be a revelation from God to write the things that he did. Isaiah 53, one of the great chapters in all the Bible, but it's like a picture of the cross, 700 years before the cross even happened. So he heard a voice, its source, its subject, its sending. During the Revolutionary War, another subject that I read about in school, but I probably learned more on watching TV movies about the Revolutionary War. You can always go wrong with those. There's a lot of revisionist history today, so you have to be careful. But there does seem to be this true tradition of the Minutemen during the Revolutionary War, these farmers, a lot of them, who had rifles, and they were called to be ready at a moment's notice. And they were told, don't shoot until you see the whites of their eyes. In this war, don't go until you hear the voice of the Lord, I think is the lesson here. The sending. Make sure it's God sending you. And not just you going because you want to go, or you're going because you want to be popular, or you want to be accepted. Sometimes, you know, we even go want to be obedient for that reason, because we feel more accepted. So I hope this resonates with you. Seeing a vision, hearing a voice, take time to listen to God in His Word. Have a Bible reading plan. There are many very doable Bible reading plans. I have it's called a one-year Bible. And it took me about five times through to kind of get to where I can keep up with the readings. But it's just a great blessing to read the Bible daily and to read it with a prayer. Lord, show me something of Yourself today. Show me something of Your will, of Your plan for my life. Use me, Lord, today. But I want to, first of all, I want to have a vision of You. I want to hear Your voice speaking to my heart. And then there's the lesson of a volunteer. Be a volunteer. I think most of us are good about volunteering others, saying, oh, you know, I know exactly the person you're looking for. But maybe we're not thinking that we're the one that God is calling. Are we willing to just listen to God, to have that vision of God high and lifted up? Because I trust we've had some of that kind of experience this morning here as we worship the Lord together. And then listen to His voice. Say, Lord, what would You have me to do? Another volunteer said that. And then listen to what God tells you. Read His Word. Spend some time with Him and in the Bible. Begin reading, if you haven't ever read the Bible before, begin with perhaps some suggest the Gospel of John is a good place to start, or the Gospel of Matthew. Start with the New Testament anyway. And you won't get so discouraged if you start at Genesis and get about halfway through Leviticus and you think, oh, I'm lost. Begin at a place that's doable for you. But have a plan to read the Bible, to hear His voice, to listen to His voice. And then to be willing to be a volunteer. And in that being a volunteer, there is an appeal made. We hear it in the voice of God, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I think when Isaiah heard that, I think it just tugged at his heart. I think that he began to think about where he was in his life at that moment, how the nation was in mourning over this king that had just passed away. It brought about uncertainties. These were very uncertain times for the nation, much as the times in which we live. And I'm sure that there were personal conflicts in Isaiah's life, wondering what his next step should be. And so in this time of uncertainty, there was this appeal made where God said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I believe that there was one other component, and that was the people among whom God wanted to send Isaiah. I read in the New Testament how when Jesus looked upon people, he looked with compassion in his heart. The Bible says he was moved with compassion. And perhaps we should just ask God to give us that mind of Christ, to see people as he does. Not as people that are our enemies, that hate us, which may be true. Sometimes we're, frankly, not all that lovable. But sometimes we are also hated unjustly. We all know what it's like to have conflicts and problems and frictions among people that we live with and that we work amongst and that we just live through our lives with. Sometimes we'd like to get away from that. But it's why God has put us where we are. So I believe all of these things were components of that experience that Isaiah had here of being a volunteer. There was the appeal. There was an attitude. There was an appeal made. There was an attitude molded. God is at work in our lives to mold our attitude. I think it took this kind of experience that Isaiah had in the temple. Again, does that not, I trust, resonate with each of us? I trust that we are here to listen to God's voice and to His appeal And to allow God to change our attitude. It's usually our attitude that needs changed, right? It's not God's. I would hope that we think that. Because sometimes we think, well, you know, God is unjust. God is, you know, he wants to punish us. But when we think again of that altar, that place where the angel took the tongue from a live coal off that altar and touched his lips, that altar surely called to Isaiah's mind the substitute that died in his place, the blood that was shed for him. Again, speaking of the cross, and his attitude began to be more the attitude of what Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And there was an action manifested. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. He signed on the dotted line, signed a contract, made a contract with God that would be remembered by him, certainly by Isaiah, certainly by God. I don't know that there were those that were listening in on this conversation, but we're certainly listening in on it today, right? It was kind of public, really, because Isaiah wrote about it. I believe it's a great lesson for us. We know what Isaiah did in response to that. He became perhaps the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, really the one who seemed to understand the cross better than any other prophet, perhaps than any other person, for that matter. He wrote so much about Jesus even before, 700 years before Jesus was even born. So I believe that there's some wonderful lessons here for us about being a volunteer, saying with Isaiah, Lord, here am I, send me, use me. I want to be used of you. I want to be blessed, but I also want you to make me a blessing to those that you would send me to.